Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you guys, figuratively, of course, this fine Sunday morning. We are so glad you've joined us for a time of worship and join us as we come to study God's Word. My name is Pastor Tim. I'm the pastor of students here at Calvary Church, and I'm excited to get to be with you this morning as we continue our study in the book of Mark. You can go ahead at this time to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. You're going to need to see it in front of you today because Mark chapter 13 is a wild one. So buckle up and try and read through. Let's take the time to study carefully this passage this morning. As we come into the month of June, which is crazy to say, I've had time to think back on the past couple months and of the year 2020. And I think it's safe to conclude now that 2020 is not what we were expecting. 2020 has come with a bunch of strange things, and I think it's fair to say that we are in troubled times right now. 2020 has brought us a global pandemic that has disrupted our flow of life, has changed so many things that we took for granted on our day-to-day just behaviors. And it's also brought a huge death toll. There's an estimated 400,000 people globally who have passed from this disease, which is a terrible thing. In recent weeks, we've witnessed horrible injustices that are happening in our country, and we have seen the pent-up anger and frustration at that that has turned into protests and riots and even looting. These are terrible and disturbing things. There have even been natural disasters that have occurred. Not too far out in the desert of California, an earthquake shook a small town last week. Natural disasters are happening. And even weirder, I saw a news story in March that talked about a new species of hornet that had shown up in North America called murder hornets, which is a real thing and a terrifying thing. I don't want to go anywhere near a murder hornet. All of these things to different levels have just been a really unsettling year. And this doesn't even begin to describe some of the individual difficulties that you may have gone through. I know of multiple people who have dealt with sickness, disease, loss of employment, even the death of their loved ones in recent times. We live in troubled times, and troubled times can lead us to fear, anxiety, to panic, anger, resignation, and it can leave us asking many questions, looking for answers to explain what we're going through. Fortunately for us, the Gospel of Mark was written to Christians who lived in similarly troubled times. The first Christians in the early church who Mark was writing to, who he was telling them the gospel story, lived in times of turbulent political unrest, of persecution against Christians, of uncertainty in so many ways. They must have understood in many ways the same emotions, the same fears and doubts of difficult times. The Bible, praise God, speaks to troubled times. And our passage today, Mark chapter 13, instructs disciples how to live and to understand the troubled times that they will go through. This passage speaks specifically to the 12 disciples and the early Christians and something that they were going to go through. Specifically, Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And we know this is something that's going to happen about 40 years after Jesus is speaking, the year A.D. 70. And this will happen at the hands of a Roman general named Titus, who will defeat the Jewish nation after a short rebellion, and he will completely destroy the city, wreaking terrible destruction and destroying this temple. But Jesus is going to also speak beyond this. He's going to give a word to us, to modern Christians, to Christians throughout time. And using this future event, Jesus is going to instruct his disciples and instruct us on how we can live through difficulty and uncertainty. In this chapter, Jesus teaches us that disciples must live in constant readiness through troubled times, guarding against both false fears and false hopes. Constant readiness through troubled times, with guarding against both false fears and false hopes. We should say at the beginning that chapter 13 of Mark has some really difficult portions. Portions where good, faithful, Bible-believing, God-honoring people come to slightly different conclusions. And that's okay. We're going to do our best here to study and see if we can understand rightly what Jesus is saying. But even with those difficulties, even with those small details, the main idea that Jesus is communicating here is very, very clear. This passage is full of simple, short, and easy to understand commands. We cannot miss what Jesus is telling us here, and that will guide us in our passage. Jesus tells us to be alert, to keep watch, to not be anxious, and to stay awake. This passage is not to stir up fear, but to give us calm and to give us hope in the power of Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll turn to Mark chapter 13. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its good gift to us in uncertain times. Father, we ask for the help of your Spirit to help me as I speak and to help us as we seek to understand. Guide us into all truth. Protect us from error. Lord, help the meditations of our hearts and minds and the words of my mouth to be pleasing and honorable in your sight. Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin. Let's look at these first verses in chapter 13 and remind us where we are. Look at Mark 13, 1 through 4. It reads, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?'" Just to remind us where we are, Jesus has just gone through a very long debate and sort of contest with the religious leaders of Jerusalem inside the temple. He's cleared the temple and he's answered each of their questions, each of their challenges to his authority, and demonstrated that he is a good and wise teacher. And he's pointed to the fact that he is not just the Son of David, the Messiah, he is the Son of God with all authority to speak and to teach what God has said. And this debate, this encounter, has not ended well. Jesus has shown that a new time is coming. The old order is passing away, and a new one is about to begin. And so as they are walking out of the building, and one of his well-meaning disciples looks at this magnificent structure, the center of Jewish life and religion, and he says, "What an amazing building! What a glorious structure, isn't it, teacher?" And Jesus kind of surprisingly says, "Well, not one stone of this thing will be left standing in a time to come. This will be utterly destroyed." And this is a shocking statement if you don't know what's coming, but it would be incredibly shocking to these Jewish believers, where this is the center of their life. This is the promised place where God will meet with his people. So the destruction of the temple would have been equal to the end of everything, the end of the world, an unparalleled disaster. And so it's not surprising that the disciples are surprised and that they have a lot of questions about what he means and when exactly is this going to happen. So they leave the city and they go to the Mount of Olives, a place outside the city that overlooks Jerusalem. And the temple hangs in the background of them as they sit and discuss this. And four of his closest followers, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they come to Jesus privately and they ask him two questions. When will this happen? And what will be the signs that show that this is about to happen? And it's important that we keep these two questions in mind, because they will help us guide our way through the rest of the passage. The rest of this chapter is going to be Jesus' answer. They want to know when this temple will fall. And they want to know if God will provide any signs, any indicators that the careful observer can see to know when this time is soon approaching. And they may have had thoughts in their minds that this was some sort of end of the world. This was the terrible judgment. This was the end of everything. And so they may have that in the back of their mind. But these two questions are going to shape how Jesus responds. When will these things happen? And what will be the signs? So those two questions will guide us. And as I said before, the simple short commands that Jesus gives in his response are also going to help us understand exactly what he's saying and not get lost in the details and the places that may be difficult to understand. And so, in this next section, Jesus begins to answer the disciples' questions. Let's read from verse 5 to verse 13. Jesus responds to them, and he began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of the birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say what is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is certainly a description of troubling and uncertain times, but based on the things that Jesus talks about will come. But Jesus is not actually answering their question yet here. He's beginning first, not by telling them what the signs will be, but by telling them about non-signs, about false signals that they should not get hung up on. The things that will happen in the normal flow of life that do not yet indicate that the time has come. Jesus is helping them not get hung up before the real thing arrives. And so we'll call these the non-signs that exist in troubled times. And he describes these troubling events, both political and environmental, that there will be wars, rumors of wars, unrest in politics and in social fabric of the society, conflict between nations, earthquakes, etc., all of this stuff, famines, bad stuff. But yet these are not signs. These do not mean that the time has come. They are merely the normal occurrences of life in a fallen world. The Bible teaches us that many things happen in this world because of the result of human sin. The Bible teaches that each human being is born with a sinful nature. We have turned against God. We have rebelled against Him. No one is righteous. No, not one. The Bible also teaches that the world has been broken by sin. Not just people as a society, but also creation itself. Nature is broken and scarred and corrupted by the sin that we brought into it. And thirdly, the Bible tells us that we have an adversary. We have Satan, the devil himself, the deceiver who attacks the people of God, who works to frustrate and to call us into sin, to tempt us and deceive us at each step. So with the sin inside of us, the sin in the world and the attacks of the devil, it is no surprise that there will be difficulty and trouble in our world. These are the things that we will experience, that they have been happening since Jesus spoke to today. Not all troubles are a sign of some greater event. Sometimes they are just the brokenness, the collateral damage that exists because of our sin. These will happen. So Jesus warns his followers in light of this, see to it, look out that no one leads you astray. Jesus is concerned that they will be led astray. They will be hung up on false signs, that they will be looking behind every little event to try and see some code, some meaning that they can bring out of it to predict the future, to see when things will happen. And he warns them that they must not get distracted in this way. Similar deception comes today to these false messiahs, these false teachers who are saying, I am he, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior, follow me. We see those who accidentally deceive and leave astray by claiming that they know the signs of the times. We see that there's an obsession with predicting and trying to figure out exactly what the Bible decodes to predict the future. And it comes down to everything, to the Soviet Union, to Germany, to Russia, to anybody. It's just different depending on the time. And these things never bear out. There are so many predictions of when the world will end, from 1984 to 1999 to 2012 to 2020. And we never seem to learn that these are false teachings. These have led us astray. We've gotten distracted by something we shouldn't, trying to predict the future. We can also get lost and distracted by those who claim to have a way away from this suffering, away from the damage of a sinful world. We see this most clearly in the teaching of the prosperity gospel, that if I will only have enough faith, then I won't be touched by these things. There will be no war or trouble or famine or conflict in my life. I will live the blessed life of total happiness and contentment with whatever I need and whatever I want. Both of these are being led astray in troubled times. Christians must guard against false hopes. Christians must guard against false hopes. We will go through suffering, and we cannot find some magic key to escape that. We must guard against those who tell us that these things don't have to be, that there's a secret way out, that there's a secret knowledge or path that avoids all suffering. And we also have to watch out for these teachers who get us hung up on these false signs, on trying to predict everything that will come. These theories are tantalizing. These teachings appeal to us. That's why they sell so well. There are books upon books of people teaching this prosperity gospel, teaching this fixation on the end times and signs. But we cannot get distracted from this. Jesus says, see that you are not led astray. These things must happen. These will be part of your life. You must go through them. And he who endures to the end is the one who finds his true way. We must guard against false hopes. But Jesus also tells his followers that they must guard against false fears. They must guard against false fears. In fact, he tells them, in light of all these terrible things, to do not be alarmed. And later, do not be anxious. Yes, we will go through troubled times, but this is no cause to panic. We will see war, conflict, pandemics, earthquakes, riots, injustice, and much more. But we can know with total confidence that these things are not outside of God's control and God's plan. We know in total confidence that Jesus, the King, reigns. Nothing can work against, nothing can halt the will of God in the world to bring about something good, to bring about the restoration of his creation and the salvation of his people. These things will not cease to be. We can trust wholly in God, even in troubled times. So because of that, Christians should be the most calm people in the room when troubled times come. We should be the most level-headed. We should be the most peaceful in the midst of suffering. Because we are not tossed about with uncertainty. We know who is running the show. And we know where things are going. We don't know every step. We don't know every detail. But we know that God is in control. And he will carry us through to the end. We should have no fear. We should have no panic. We guard against these false fears. Jesus also instructs his followers that they should expect persecution. Not as much just the collateral damage of the world, but that the world itself will attack us, will come against us when we stand for Jesus' name. The act of following Jesus will lead to trouble. Jesus tells them specifically that they will be beaten, that they will be given over to authorities, that they will stand trial before rulers, religious leaders, governors, kings, emperors. And we see this clearly in the early church in the book of Acts. All of these things happen. You just look at the life of Paul. Paul had a really rough time of it because he proclaimed the gospel, because he lived his life for the name of Jesus. Persecution is to be expected. And this persecution even comes from within our own family units, within our own homes. He says that siblings, parents, and family members, these closest relationships, will be divided because of following Jesus. We see this in many places in the world, even sometimes in our own neighborhoods, in our own communities, where one member following Jesus turns them against their whole family. This can even turn to hatred and a desire to kill. This persecution will come because we continually act as witnesses for Jesus. Because we proclaim the gospel with both of our words and our lives, we suffer as he suffered. Jesus instructs his disciples elsewhere that if they hated me, they will certainly hate you if you are indeed following me. Jesus is speaking these words, and in mere days he will be taken before a false court. He will be tortured, he will be whipped, and he will be executed. It should come as no surprise that those who follow him will go through similar difficulty. They will go through suffering. Again, we need not panic or despair because of persecution. Persecution is not a sign that all has gone wrong. It is a sign that we are faithfully following Jesus in a sinful world. We should expect it. Christians can endure persecution. Christians can endure suffering, losing our rights, doing what is difficult so that the gospel might be proclaimed to all the nations. And that is what Jesus tells us in verse 10 is the point of all this. The point of our suffering, the point of enduring troubled times, is that the gospel must be proclaimed to all peoples. Everywhere, the gospel, the good news of Jesus must go out. And we need not be anxious when we have to do this. We need not be anxious when we have to give witness, because God himself will give us the words. He will give us the strength. We endure not in our own power, in our own great words, in our own wisdom or insight or impressing people with our knowledge and our argument. No, we endure with the strength of the Holy Spirit and the sufficiency and the grace of God. No, in fact, disciples are to continue this way. They are to continue to be active witnesses, going about the mission that Jesus gave his church. In troubled times, we cannot shrink away. We cannot keep our head down and let the storm pass over us. And we cannot join in with what everybody else is doing. Christians are called to be active in times of trouble, continuing this mission that Jesus has given us. And we know that in his strength, with this mission he has given us, we can endure no matter what comes. We can remain faithful to the very end. So, in these first verses, Jesus has given general instruction for how disciples are to live their lives in a troubled world, in a world filled with suffering and a world filled with persecution. And now, starting in verse 14, he turns to their specific questions again, remember? He returns to when will these things, the temple's destruction, happen and what will be the sign? So he gets more specific. He zooms in a little bit on what his disciples are going to go through and what these early Christians are going to go through. And so we think as best when we look at these verses, they're referring to this Jewish war that will happen and to the destruction of the temple in about 40 years. And so these disciples will live to see these times, many of them. They will live to be around in these days and see these troubles. And Jesus here gives them more specifics than anywhere else. He gives them some signs. He gives them a time frame. And we have to be careful here because Jesus is speaking to a specific event. So we can't just blindly bring it all into our day. We have to see first what he's saying to them and then wisely apply that to our lives. And just to be upfront, these are the most difficult verses in this chapter. And so this is where I think the passage makes sense and what Jesus is saying here. But we tread a little bit lightly here in trying to understand some things that are a little bit difficult. So let's begin reading. We'll pick up in verse 14 and we're going to read all the way to, I think I have verse 23. Jesus continues, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, or take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, here he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on your guard. I have told you these things beforehand." First, Jesus speaks to... I have the verses up. I'm going to read on a little bit farther. Excuse me about that. We'll read all the way to the end of verse 31, and then we'll talk through it. Starting in verse 24. "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Fun stuff, right? So Jesus begins here to speak of a new time. He transitions in verse 14 to say, "But when you see," he speaks of a specific sign that they will see that will indicate the time is near. The time of this destruction is coming close. And he describes what your translation will probably render something close to an abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, presumably inside the temple. That this will be a sign that the time is at hand and it is time to flee. It's time to get out of town because the destruction is coming. Now, this is a reference to the book of Daniel, which was written in the Old Testament. It's written to a man who was in exile in Babylon, who was asking about when the kingdom will come, when the promises of restoration and the Messiah will come about. And in this prophecy, God tells him that before this time, there will come an abomination of desolation. There will come this terrible defilement that will be in the temple, this horrific thing that is done that horrifies all of the Jewish people who are worshiping there, and that will come before the Messiah comes. And we think, pretty sure, that this is referring to a king named Antiochus IV, who at a time about 200 years before Jesus conquered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple and he sacrificed pigs on the altar. And he did this as a way to just completely offend, to disgrace, to discard everything that the Jewish people believed in. It was a horrible, horrible event that led to an uprising, that led to a revolt. So you can Google the Maccabean Rebellion if you really want to learn more about that. But what's important to us here is that Jesus is saying something like that is going to happen again. There will be some sort of defilement, something that occurs in the temple that is so heinous, that is so against God's word, that it will just be horrifying. You won't be able to miss it. And we don't know exactly what Jesus is talking about in regards to this sign that happens. But we know that when this happens, it'll be time to get out of Dodge, get out of Jerusalem, flee to the hills, run, don't look back, don't grab your bags, get out. So we know it happens close before, but not right when it's too late to flee. And Jesus then describes this flight, these people who are leaving behind everything, who are heading for the hills, heading for safety. And he laments those who will have difficulty fleeing, like those who are carrying children. He laments that it may happen in winter when it will be difficult to flee, when there will be great suffering for flight. And he says that this will be such a difficult, such a horrible time that no one would be able to endure it if God in his mercy had not made it short, had not made this go quickly for the sake of his people. And when we look at what actually happened at this destruction, there was a short war followed by a 5-month siege of Jerusalem. And then the Roman general Titus comes through and wreaks havoc, wreaks bloodshed on the city, destroying it completely. So this seems to fit this time right before the end. And here again, Jesus warns his disciples to watch out for false teachers, those who would lead astray, false messiahs promising false hope, who mean to destroy and lead away God's people. Especially in times of great suffering and great loss, we must be on our guard against those who would lead us to anything other than Jesus himself. Then, starting in verse 24, we get even stranger language, even harder language. Jesus describes the days that follow the tribulation, that follow the suffering that he's just described, in which the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall from heaven. He uses this cosmic language to describe something horrible, something terrible indeed. And it sounds most clearly to us like this must be speaking of the end of the world. Like the sun doesn't just go dark and stars don't fall on a typical Thursday. So something like really big is happening here. But I think actually that this is still talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. When the prophets in the Old Testament use this language, as we see in Ezekiel 32, Joel 2, or Isaiah 13, this is usually referring to God's act of judgment on a nation or a city. We see the prophets use this language to predict the fall of Babylon, this empire that oppressed and exiled the Jewish people. We see it refer to the city of Jerusalem when they have been sinful, when they are about to go into exile. And we see it used against Egypt when they will be destroyed and judged for their action against God's people. It describes a day of God's coming judgment when the world of that city, when the world of that nation comes to an end and they are no more. There's a reason we don't see Assyria as a country anymore. It's been wiped out. It's faced the wrath of God when the evil that they have done against God's people is repaid, when judgment comes. And here, this same language is turned on God's people. Their sin has come due. The punishment for those who have turned against their king, who have turned against God's son himself, who has come to the city, comes to them. And the temple and Jerusalem itself are no more. It then describes the coming of the Son of Man riding with the clouds. And this again is referring to the book of Daniel, a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13, Daniel says he saw in a vision, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." I think that this is speaking about the exaltation of Jesus. Jesus, having died and been raised to life, ascends to the right hand of the Father where he rules, where all authority, all power is given to him. And that it is he who brings this judgment upon the city. I think this is the exaltation of Jesus to be the king who is promised, the ruling Messiah. This is the transition, finally, of the old order to the new. No longer will God's people be focused on the religious system of the temple, of the sacrifices that were offered there, on the holy city of Jerusalem. No, the focus has now moved to the risen and exalted Jesus, the king who reigns from the right hand of the Father. And he gathers his people. He calls out from all nations, those who will become his new people, the church, who will come and who will follow him. No matter the details, this speaks to this destruction, this horrible time. And in this time of great tragedy and war and death and suffering, we can rest, we can hope in this promise of the coming Son of Man, of the exalted King Jesus. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what trouble, what suffering we go through, Jesus reigns. Jesus is King. And in this, we have real hope. Not the false hope of false messiahs. Real hope that banishes all of these false fears. Jesus then turns to the parable of the fig tree. And he tells them basically that they need to heed these signs. He says that when the fig tree come in fruit, in verse 28, when the leaves come, it means that summer is near. And in the same way, when these signs happen, these things are near, and they need to heed those signs. It would be bad to disregard them, to ignore them. They must focus on what Jesus has shown them and act accordingly. And he then concludes this section by assuring them that his words are sure, that this will happen, that no sooner will these words be proven incorrect or pass away than the heaven and earth itself and all creation will cease to be. And in this section, too, he tells them that this will happen in their seeing. In this generation, this will happen. So for all these reasons, we think this is referring to the climactic destruction of the temple. And even as we do our best to understand these verses and see the grace and the mercy of God, even in troubled times, even in disaster, we have to be careful here that these signs that are given to a specific event, that not everything will come with signs. Not everything will be predicted for us. Jesus, for the destruction of the temple, gives a specific time and specific signs, answering those two questions that we began with. When will these happen? They will happen in your generation, before your generation passes away. And what will be the sign? This abomination in the temple and the exaltation of Jesus. Now, this has plenty of message for us enough, right? How do we live in troubled times? How do we trust Jesus in the midst of disaster? But Jesus then turns in these final verses here to speak of something bigger, just of something broader that speaks to all of us. He uses a hard transition, the same transition in verse 32 that he used when he was changing the subject when speaking with the Sadducees in chapter 12. And Jesus begins to speak, I think, of the final day, the final hour, when Jesus himself will return. So all throughout the Bible, when these days of judgment are talked about, there are small days of judgment that occur, like we said, against Babylon, against Israel, against Egypt. And we might even throw in days that we've seen since then, like the fall of Nazi Germany, when God comes and he repays the evil that is done, when evil no longer reigns, and when those who have suffered and followed God are vindicated. But all of these things point to a final day, to the end point of all of history, of all of creation, when God will destroy and judge evil once and for all. When evil will be done away with, when all of God's people throughout time will be brought to him. They will be vindicated, they will be glorified and brought to reign with him forever. This is the hope that all Christians throughout history place our faith in. This is what we look to. The coming of Jesus at the end of history, at the end of time. I think that is the day that he's talking about here. No longer is he talking, as in the earlier verse, about those days. Now he's talking about that day, the day, the capital, all caps lock, the day that has come. And whereas the old day had a sign and it had a time frame, this has none. Jesus says, in fact, you have to be on your guard because no one knows when it will come. Not the angels, not even the Son himself knows, only the Father in heaven. This will come mysteriously, without warning, without sign. It will come unexpectedly. There will be a final day when everything passes away, and we will not know it until it is here. And so, this comes with a final warning that we are to be on guard against false hopes and against false fears. But most importantly, that we be constantly ready. That we live our lives in a state of constant readiness. Jesus uses an example here of a man who is placed with the care of his master's house when his master goes on his journey. The master goes out and he's on a trip, and no one in the house knows when he's going to return. They've been given their jobs. Each servant has his task that he has to carry out. And the steward, the one who's over the house, he sits and watch. He waits all night. And is it likely the master will come back at night? No, it would have been really strange to travel in the middle of the night, but he's not sure. He doesn't know when. And so he waits through all watches of the night, all night, constantly ready in case his master should return. that he is faithful, that he is doing what he has been given to do at whatever time he may come back. Christians cannot live gazing towards the end and wondering when it is and trying to decipher it and trying to figure out. We have to be living, waiting, but living, doing the things that we've been given to do. When Jesus ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, I love this image, that Jesus floats up into the clouds, which is an amazing thing that happens in the Bible. Jesus goes up to be with the Father, and for a minute, all of the disciples are just standing there staring at the sky. And they're wondering, like, what do we do now? He's up there. And they're just staring. And God has to send an angel who, like, comes over next to them and, like, taps them on the shoulder, like, guys, what are you doing? And he's not coming back for a while. You've got work to do. You've got to go out. You've got to be doing this. We can't spend our lives staring upwards. We have to spend our life doing what God has given us. This is the state of readiness. This is the be alert, stay awake, do not be caught sleeping when Jesus returns. And what does it mean to be awake? As he says three times in this passage, stay awake, be alert, be on guard. It doesn't mean that literally we never sleep. That would be impossible and bad. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't continue to live our lives and do the work that we've been given. No, it means that we do the task of being a faithful disciple that God has given us. It means that we love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul and our might. It means that we love our neighbor as ourselves. It means that we take the gospel to all nations and all peoples. It means that we fight and protect justice and righteousness in our world. It means that we display the fruit of the Spirit, that we are faithful and obedient followers of Jesus, looking more and more like Jesus each day. That is what it means to stay awake, to not fall asleep, to not be caught doing something else when the Master returns. We must be constantly ready, waiting for the return of Jesus. And there will come many who will say, oh, this is the day, this is the time. Jesus says we don't know, so they are wrong. If someone tells you a date, you know it's not that day, right? Because it's not a day that someone predicts. So we wait expectantly, knowing that Christ may return at any time. This is the hope that we have in troubled times. Jesus is King, and Jesus is coming back. We need not chase false hopes. We need not fear. We cannot stop the will of God. Disciples of Jesus expect troubled times, we expect persecution, but we do not panic or give in to fear, because Jesus is King. Disciples of Jesus look out for false teachers who give false hopes and promises and gospels, leading us away and fixating on signs in the end times. We must not become distracted. Disciples of Christ are awake, constantly ready, always carrying out the mission that Jesus has given us. Disciples must live in constant readiness through troubled times, guarding against both false fears and false hopes. Be on guard, church. Stay awake. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we are so thankful for your word that you have not left us groping in the dark in the midst of difficulty. You have not given us a code to decipher. You have given us a clear word, a clear message to hope in the resurrected Jesus, the King who reigns even now. Father, I pray we would not become distracted by the world around us. I pray that we would not give in to fear or panic. But Lord, let the peace of Christ that transcends understanding guard our hearts. Father, help us to faithfully carry out the job that you have given us, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community as we await eagerly that day when we will be united with you again. Father, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.